Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
So yes, I'm going through this hard season of my life. Yes, I'm going through this trial. Yes, it's difficult right now. I know I'm in chains. I know I'm tethered to another guard beside me. But here's the deal. Even though I'm tethered and chained down, Jesus is still moving forward with His mission. Imagine with me for a moment that you own a treasure that only will increase in value, that took a lot of risk and took a lot of sacrifice and took going to great lengths to obtain that treasure. Is everybody imagining that? You have that treasure now? You have it in your mind? Anybody want to tell me what your treasure is? That's kind of putting you on the spot. I don't want to do that. Let me help us understand something. Maybe the treasure that you have in your mind is, you know, the American dream. The white picket fence and 2.5 kids and a dog. No cats. Cats are not a part of the American dream. Sorry. Okay. If you're a cat lover, I know there are some here. Love me still, please. Do you know what the treasure is? The treasure is you. You're the treasure. And God has gone to great lengths to give a perfect sacrifice to obtain you, to call you, to make a way for relationship with you. Now, if we have this treasure, how do we regard that treasure? Do we realize that? Here's the question, and it's so neat because we were praying back there before, and the person that was leading us in prayer was praying, and basically he said this. He said, "Lord, help us not to feel like we're unqualified." Those aren't the exact words, but that was in essence what he prayed. Help us to feel like we're not unqualified to be a part of this leadership team worshiping and leading us. Help us not to feel like that. And the challenge that I see with many people is an insecurity with feeling like they're either unqualified or overqualified. And both of them can lead to ruin. You can be unqualified or overqualified. Here's what we do. A lot of times, or often, we compare ourselves and it steals our joy. We compare ourselves either to ourselves or we compare ourselves to someone else. Sometimes we will compare up. We will compare up. What does that mean? This is called the joy choice, how we regard joy. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with someone who commend themselves. Now watch what he says carefully. When they compare themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." That's the NIV. I think the New King James says they're ignorant. They don't know better. When they compare themselves with themselves or compare themselves by themselves, they are simply not wise. So we compare up. We use someone else as a standard. If I could only become that person, if I could only obtain or attain to that level or that height. The other challenge that we face is that sometimes we compare down. What do you mean compare down? Well, Paul says this in Romans 12:3, "Do not think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us." So the challenge is always this, and I've preached this before and you guys have heard it, but it bears repeating. The challenge is that we always use the wrong metric. If I'm going to go change the tires or change a flat tire on my vehicle, I have to go get the tire iron, and I have to be sure that the tire iron matches the lug nuts on the tire, right? It has to be the right metric. It has to be the right size. And the problem is that too often we're using the wrong metric, we're using the wrong size, because we're comparing ourselves to somebody who's higher than us, and the problem is they're faulty and they're flawed. Or we compare ourselves to someone that we perceive as lower than us. And Paul says in both cases, don't think you're better than you really are. Don't think that you're really better than you are. You're not really all that. What then should we compare ourselves to? Jesus. Jesus is our comparison. Anything else will fall short or lead us in error. Anything else, any other comparison, will steal our joy. This scripture, the next one I'm going to put up, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Again, Paul says, therefore, from now on, say from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We no longer regard him to the flesh, according to the flesh, Paul is saying. You see, the challenge that we often face is how we regard. How we regard others. And that's what I want to talk to us about today, is how we regard affects our joy. What does regard mean? It means to know, how you measure up. Therefore, Paul says, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. Because why? Because Christ has redeemed us. And because Christ has redeemed us, we've been given, in this chapter we find out, the ministry of reconciliation. And because we have the ministry of reconciliation, we don't have the privilege or the opportunity to compare ourselves according to the flesh. We have to compare according to Christ, because Christ calls us to that ministry. He calls us to that ministry of redeeming others. So we don't look at people according to the flesh. I don't look at Bruce according to the flesh. Look at this beard. It's a good looking beard, right? Okay? It is. Y'all just say yes so Bruce feels better, because I'm the only one that said anything. But I don't regard Bruce according to the flesh or the beard. How do I regard Bruce? I regard Bruce according to the Spirit of Christ that is in him. Because the Spirit of Christ in him is what connects us relationally. It connects us in the kingdom. It makes us family. If I regard him to the flesh, man, your beard, you missed a little spot right here, you know. I'm just kidding. Then I'm regarding according to the flesh. Real quickly, three reasons. I want to encourage you this morning. Okay? Say, I'm going to be encouraged. I really want you to be encouraged about the choice for joy today. Three reasons this morning why you are important to God. Number one, because of who you are. Just jot that down. I'm not going to hang out here long. Okay? I've got three things. I'm going to say this real quickly, then we're going to move on. Because of who you are. Who are you? You are the beloved of Christ. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because of who you are. Three reasons why you're important to God. Listen, don't look down upon yourself. And don't look down upon anyone else. Because of who you are, you're important to God. Number two, because of what you cost. You cost something. You cost God the Father, His only begotten Son, His only beloved Son, His only perfect, the only perfect sacrifice who could redeem you. You cost something today. You're not worthless. If you've ever heard that in your life, you need to just have it broken off of your life. You're not worthless. God loves you so much that He sent His Son to redeem you. That is reason for joy. The third reason is because of who you can become. Because of who you are, because of what you cost, and because of who you can become, you are important to God. Who can you become? Well, let me help you. Apart from the Spirit of Christ, not everything that God wants. I'm not going to say you're not going to be nothing, because you'll still be something. You'll still be God's son or daughter. You'll still be worth the cost that He paid. But if you and I walk according to the Spirit of God, if we walk in the Spirit, we can become all who Christ wants us to become. We have a choice with regard to joy. How then will we live? Will we choose joy? Some of you know the answer to this question. I've taught it. I've said it before. What's the easiest thing to change? Don't say anything, Patrice. I know you know it. She's about to. Your mind. Easiest thing to change is your mind. Your kids come up to you. Mama, I'm mad. He hit me. Just look at him and say, well, stop it. Just change your mind. That's all you got to do. I know it sounds good, Lisa. It sounds good in theory, right? Until they're at one another, right? Well, let me help you with this. You're offended at someone. Then stop it. Then stop it. It's changing your mind. I'm not going to let that offense live in my heart. I'm not going to let it rule in my heart and my mind. I'm going to move away from it. So if the easiest thing to do is change our mind, why don't we just change our mind with regard to joy? You and I have this joy choice in this life. Now, I said three reasons why you're important to God. Here's the awesome thing. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this. God has set eternity in men's heart. God has set eternity in men's heart. That means there is an eternity in every person. There is an eternity that every person wants to live. I know some of them think they don't, but I can tell you, I can't statistically prove this because I haven't asked every person, but I would say that at some point in every person's life, they've wanted to live forever. Well, we have that choice because God has set eternity in men's heart. There is something beyond you. You and I were made for eternity. And because we were made for eternity, we go back to Paul, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. So I don't look at you according to the flesh. I look at you hopefully and prayerfully through the eyes that God has given me to see you as Christ sees you. Many people view Jesus as a good, wise man who died a tragic death. Some academic people will try to make Jesus out to be in their own image. Some present Jesus as a revolutionary who gathered up a group of people who changed the world. Other people try to picture Jesus as irrelevant. How do you picture Jesus? Because Paul is giving us a real clear picture of how he pictures him. I no longer picture him according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, even though at one time I was the greatest of the Jews, I was the greatest of the law keepers, even though at one time I was the greatest persecutor, I was the greatest condemner of the church, even though at one time I was all of these things, I no longer regard Christ in that fashion. Yet now we know him thus no longer. If you haven't noticed, in our nation, there is a lot of tension. And it breaks my heart because I don't really know how thick a layer of skin is. Maybe 1/32nd of an inch, I don't know. But really, that's about the only thing separating us. And it's such a shallow wall that we allow to be built. Prejudice is still alive and well. And so is racism. And so is every other ism that there is. And I'm going to tell you something. You and I need to get over it. Because when we get to heaven, there's going to be people from every tribe and every nation, every tongue. And that's what God has called us to. We cannot allow something so thin to separate us. especially when we're in Christ. Paul said it this way to the church in Galatia. He said, therefore, neither Jew nor Gentile. You hear that? He's calling out the races. Neither Jew nor Gentile. Neither slave nor free. Nor is there male and female. For you, church, are all one in Christ. You are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And you're an heir according to his promise. We have a choice to make. I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to read Philippians chapter 2. That was all warm up. Okay, now I'm going to preach the message. Y'all good? The message will be short. I want to lay some foundation because we're going to look at the book of Philippians for a few weeks. We're going to actually pick up where we left off last week. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to go, or it says 2. It's actually 1. I'm sorry, that's a typo. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, if I say some, all right, because this is going to be point number 2. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter, the goodwill ones, they do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? What difference does it make? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Watch that again. Don't miss that. And in that, I rejoice. In that, I rejoice. And then he changes it up. Yes, and I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And we know this verse, we've heard it. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let me pray real quickly. Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have to hear your word. God, I ask you to use this time by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think that's the first time that thing has ever died on me. 3 points real quickly. Those first points were bonus points. If you wrote them down, you get bonus points. Okay? So usually, I know when I was in school, the bonus questions were always at the end. But the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Kingdom. So we put the bonus points up front. I'm stalling while they change the batteries, what I'm doing, because I really can't stand to hold a microphone and preach. So not used to it.
Point number one, how we regard Jesus affects our joy. Here's your outline. Joy. J-O-Y. Anybody want to guess what J stands for? Jesus. Anybody want to guess what O stands for? Others. You guys are so smart. Anybody want to guess what Y stands for? Why?
Check 1, 2. I was walking and talking the other day while chewing gum and looking at my iPhone. I can multitask. It was a Samsung phone, my wife says, which makes it all the more difficult because I miss my iPhone. Jesus, others, and you. Jesus, others, and you. It's a common outline. We've seen it before. Joy. Jesus, others, and you. I'm actually going to use that because Paul lays it out in this letter as an easy way for us to remember. Jesus, others, and you. The first thing we need to understand is that how we regard Jesus affects our joy. How we look at Jesus will affect our joy. Amen, Rick. Paul's goal here is he's trying to get the Philippians to change their perspective on what's going on. What they think is a bad thing. The Philippians are thinking he's in jail. He's not preaching the gospel. Paul is trying to get it across to them. No, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Why? Because God is using it. And because God is using it, it's a good thing. So how you regard, watch this and hang on closely, how you regard Jesus and the trials that you go through in life will affect your joy. Because some of the trials are meant for you to walk through to strengthen you. Some of the trials, Paul found this out, were meant for him to be in prison so that Christ was preached. If he's not in prison, yes, Christ is still being preached, but Paul doesn't get hung up on that. Paul understands I'm in prison and Jesus is still going forward. So yes, I'm going through this hard season of my life. Yes, I'm going through this trial. Yes, it's difficult right now. I know I'm in chains. I know I'm tethered to another guard beside me. But here's the deal. Even though I'm tethered and chained down, Jesus is still moving forward with his mission. The gospel is going forward. Oftentimes when we go through life, we see this claim, the righteous are suffering, the wicked are prospering, and God isn't doing anything about it. Sometimes you've been there, right? Why does it seem like, Lord, I can't get a break? And this person's over here, and they're living like the devil, and they just got a job promotion. I can't even get a break, Lord. God, in the midst of those circumstances, here's the deal. Most of the time when we're going through those circumstances and we cry out to God, do you know what changes? You do. The circumstances usually don't, do they? Your perspective changes. Psalm said it this way. The writer says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. If we let that become our reality, we're locked down. We're basically useless to God. When our heart becomes embittered, we're pierced within, we're senseless and we're ignorant, and we're basically just a beast toward you, God. And our heart gets put in that place, and then we become ineffective, and our witness is ruined or at least damaged. Are y'all getting this today? Are you seeing this? Because here's the deal. You've got a choice. When you're going through suffering, when you're going through hard times in your life, you have a joy choice to make. And how you're going to regard what Jesus may be allowing in your life right now will affect your joy. It may be difficult, and I get it. I've been through some difficult seasons in my own life. So have you. They're all different, right? I know it. You're either, what is it, Alyssa? You were talking about this the other day. You're either in tribulation. That's not the word we used. Struggle, something, crisis. There you go. My daughter's going to help me preach today. You're either in crisis, you're coming through crisis, or you're coming out of crisis. Right? So how do we regard Jesus in the midst of those moments? Because God may be doing something in your life. See, Paul understood, I know I'm in chains, I know, but here's the deal. Jesus has me in these chains, and it's okay because his gospel is still moving forward. It served a purpose. What was the purpose? It served to advance. It served, second line, halfway over, served to advance the gospel. So when you're going through those difficult times in your life, you have to, sometimes you may need to look at your circumstances and you say, you know what? You're going to serve a purpose, and it's for God's glory. You're not taking me out and you're not taking me down. You're going to serve God's purposes, and I'm not going to be defeated by this. Some of you may need to speak to your circumstances. Do you know that? Some of you may need to speak. Y'all watch the War Room? You see our sister praying, devil, you get out, or the, what's her name, Priscilla Scherr, devil, you get out of my house. Speak to your circumstances. You have God's authority in you. Speak to them. You have a voice. When God spoke in Genesis, he created. I'm not saying you're God, but you do have authority as a son of God to speak to circumstances, to speak to those waves to be still, to speak to that mountain be gone, to speak to that desert be filled with water. Paul starts verse 12. He says, I want you to know. It's kind of like a coach. Hey, listen up. Come here, team. This is what I want you to know. You remember that? If you played sports, coach gathers a team up, timeout or something like that, in between innings, in between quarters. If you're a hockey fan, all two of you, in between periods. Anybody a hockey fan, just for the record? Okay, honest question. Okay, totally unscientific and not part of my scripture. Any hockey fans at all, put your hand up. One. Thank you. Way to be unique. Okay, any cat fans? Are you a fan of cats? That's what I thought. More people like hockey or cats than hockey. Don't take offense, Brian. We're still with you, man. Paul is saying, listen to me. It's the coach leaning into his players. He says, now, listen, I want you to know, brothers. Brothers, I want you to know something. What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. I know you think it's going bad right now, but guys, what I want you to understand is this. God's doing something beyond the chains. God's doing something beyond the chains. You may need to speak to your circumstances and say, God is doing something beyond the chains. God is doing something beyond the chains. Thank you, Patrice, for saying amen. I was going to keep saying it until I got one. God is doing something beyond the chains. And then he says, to advance the gospel, so it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul is intentionally using some wording here to help us see the magnitude of what's happening. It's not just the prisoners that are being affected. The whole imperial guard and all the rest. And I like verse 14. It gives me a lot of hope and it gives me a lot of comfort. And he says, and most of the brothers, you know what that means? It means not all of the brothers. Because some of them will get it and some of them won't. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, most of them became confident, but some of them, you know what they did? They kind of withdrew into themselves. They got self-absorbed and they didn't understand that the boldness and the confidence which they had access to, I'm trying to get my words out and they're just not coming. They didn't access them. Probably because they got turned inward. Most of the brothers. There's always going to be a group. Listen to me carefully. In your trial and in your chains, there will always be a group that will question whether or not what you're doing is worth it. Most of the brothers got it. But some of them didn't, evidently. How we regard others affects our joy. We talked about Jesus. Now let's look at Paul when he talks about others. How we regard others affects our joy. Verse 15 through 18 says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. Some of them have this motive. Some of them have that motive. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, they proclaim it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They're thinking that, hey, you know what? Paul's in prison. I'm going to keep preaching Christ, because as long as he's in prison, they're going to do more damage to him. Paul understood what was going on the street. Paul got it. Paul understood that his chains, for some people, it was an opportunity to promote themselves and demote him. Are y'all getting that? In your chains, there will be some people who say, you know what? I'm going to use this as an opportunity to promote me and put that person down. But Paul doesn't get hung up there. What then? What does it matter? That's what the NIV says. In other words, Paul's not focused on the difference. What's he focused on? Look at the words after. Only that in every way, whether pretense or in truth, that Christ is proclaimed and that I rejoice. And in that I rejoice. So the bottom line is here. Here's the bottom line. These people have loving motives. They're preaching Jesus. They're loving people. They're doing the right thing. They're moving the kingdom forward. These people over here, all they want to do is they just want to do more damage to Paul. So they have selfish motives. And so they're over here, they're trying to preach Jesus, and they are preaching Jesus. And Paul is standing there in the middle of them, and he says, whether it's for love or selfish ambition, I'm not getting hung up on that. All I know at the end of the day is that Jesus is being preached, and because Jesus is being preached, people's lives will be changed. How will you regard the others in your life with the ones who differ with you? How will you and I regard those people? Those people who they have selfish ambition, selfish motive. They're only doing this for themselves. How will we regard these people? And how will we regard these people who everything they do is out of love? At the end of the day, we can't get caught up and hung up on their motive. We've got to understand, at the end of the day, God has put me on assignment right here through this trial or through this tribulation or in these chains. I am here and the gospel is going forward and I don't care what they do. It's all about Jesus. And Paul, at the end of it, he says what I hope we all can say. And in that, I rejoice. I don't rejoice that they love me and they're doing the right thing, because I'm rejoicing in the wrong thing. I don't rejoice that they don't love me and they're selfish and they're preaching Christ, doing the right thing. Did I say wrong thing over there? Right thing. I don't rejoice in either side. What I rejoice in is right there in the middle of the second to bottom line. Christ is proclaimed. So whatever I go through, how I regard Jesus will affect my joy. How I regard others will affect my joy. And finally, how I regard the you in our lives will affect your joy. Who is the you? If you didn't notice it, when you're going back and you're reading Philippians, in this section, Paul's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about the others. And then he gets personal with the Philippians. And he starts addressing them personally. He says, he kind of corrects himself. He says, and I will rejoice, or and in that I rejoice. And then he says, yes, and I will rejoice. So not only am I rejoicing because of that, but I'm going to continue to rejoice. I'm not going to let it stop. And then he says, for I know that through your prayers, the Philippians, your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, or help of the Spirit of Jesus, that will turn this out. Let me start over. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. Do you guys see what Paul, this is like really long sentences. We don't use sentences like this anymore. All these commas. Paul is, he's somewhat acting like an accountant. He's rejoicing in the future. He's rejoicing because he knows that he can trust God's plan for his life while he's in chains. Rejoicing is not an emotion. Rejoicing is a decision. It's choosing joy. You see, if we walk through this life based on our own understanding, we will certainly fail. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Everybody's favorite, or a lot of people's favorite passage of Scripture. It means a lot to me. I know it means a lot to probably many of you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean, or lean not onto your own understanding. But in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean into your own understanding, because here's the deal. If you lean into your own understanding, you're going to fail. Most of the time, okay, I'm going to get really personal. It's going to get really hard for a second, okay? Hard truth. Most of the time, when we are in chains, if we're mumbling and grumbling and complaining about the chains, you know what we're doing? We're leaning into our own understanding. Don't lean into our own understanding. When we lean in our own understanding, we have a hard time seeing God's hand at work. We have a hard time seeing how the gospel is going to be advanced. When we're chained down in life and we don't see how God is going to come through, that's not the time to say, I give up. Don't do it then. Trust in the Lord. Trust. Trust based on the fact that you know He is faithful. Trust. Trust in the Lord. Verse 21. Look at it. Oh, there it is. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here's a test for you. Take the word Christ and gain out, and what do you want to supplement in there? Because if you put, for me to live is money, then you also have to say, and to die is to leave it all behind. If you put, for me to live is to become famous and known around the world, then you also have to say, and to die is to be forgotten. And if you put, for me to live is pleasure in whatever I want to do, then you also have to say, then to die means I lose it all. The only way you can gain through death is through Christ. The only way you can gain through death is through Christ. And so Paul begins this accounting. Let me move on to the next verses. I'm hard-pressed between the two. I really wanted to have one of those adding machines, you know. Started to text Johnny and say, do you have one? Because I knew Johnny would have one. It's things that, you know, they're really loud. I'm a terrible adding machine mimicker. Is that even a word? I don't know. Paul is doing this accounting thing. He's reconciling the bank statement of his life about life and death. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. Between what? Between dying and living. I'm hard-pressed between dying and living? Yeah, because see, for Paul, it was a hard choice. And then he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Honestly, I'd just rather not be here. I would rather not be in these chains. For that is far better, he says, verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and join the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so he begins this. It's like he's got scales. Okay? So let's put some scales up there. And so if I live, Christ, and if I die, is to my gain. So he's got this dilemma. How am I going to reconcile this thing? How am I going to, what's going to be the end result? Well, if I live, then I remain. And if I remain, then that means I have fruitful labor. That means that there will be more fruit for the kingdom. God is going to use me. He's going to use me to teach. He's going to use me to confront. He's going to use me to challenge. So if I live and it looks like that's good, but if I depart, oh, that's a lot better. So departing weighs the scales down even more, because if he departs, well, then he doesn't have to worry about the chains. He doesn't have to worry about being shipwrecked, naked, beaten, going without food. He doesn't have to worry about his reputation. He doesn't have to defend his character. He doesn't have to defend his apostleship or his authority in the Lord. He doesn't have to do anything. Why? Because he's with Jesus. He's better off. So Paul is doing this accounting thing and he's balancing it out. And it seems like to me at this point, you know what? I just want to go on and be with Jesus. Be with Christ. If I can just be with Christ, it won't stink in this jail cell. I won't have to worry about my neighbor's body odor. I won't have to worry about persecution. I won't have to worry about getting beaten. I don't have to worry about taking up another offering to come see another church. Suddenly, being with Christ sounds a lot better, doesn't it? See, a lot of our songs, a lot of the old and new songs, they point to when we all are with Jesus in the sweet by and by, then and there, when we all get to heaven, because then we don't have to worry about the suffering. We don't have to worry about the problems, and we don't have to worry about April 15th. We don't have to worry about Georgia's secondary or their kicking game. Way to go, Auburn. Congratulations for the Auburn fans. I give you guys a hard enough time. So if I can just be with Jesus, then I don't have to deal with all the struggle of this life. That sounds really good, doesn't it? There's a problem. That's not where Paul goes. I want to go back and I want to take you to what I think, in my opinion, just not any scholarly opinion other than Rick's, what I think is not the key verse in this is not verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me, the key verse is verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. In other words, Paul is doing this mathematical, this computation, this calculation, and he's saying, if I can leave, I can be with Jesus. If I can stay, I got to do labor. If I can leave, I don't have to suffer anymore. If I stay, then I'll see a reward, I'm sure, at some point. And in his mind, he even says it. He says it in, hard pressed between the two. Which side will I choose? Am I going to die and gain or live and have Christ? Am I going to depart? That'd be a lot better. If I remain, then I'll live. The scales tip in verse 24. Based on the needs of others. See, Paul is doing this calculation in his head. And at the end of the calculation, he realizes something. Yes, I can go be with Jesus, but there's a greater need. It's still here. And that greater need is that I stay because you guys have a need. Will you stand with me this morning? Everybody's like, what? We're getting out early today. No, we're not. Not just yet. I was so challenged with this message early in the week. I started to prepare. Jennifer, you come on up too, if you will. I was studying this early in the week and just looking at it. And when I saw verse 24, it just jumped off the page to me. It jumped off the page. Because be honest with me. I want you guys to look me in the eye. I want to be able to look at you and just talk with you for a minute. The real honest truth is, most of the time when we do that calculation, we're not putting the needs of others first. We're putting our needs. My needs. It's all about me. That's the challenge that we have in this life. The challenge that we have is to say, you know what? I know that if I could just be gone, I would be with Jesus. I would be in the streets of gold. I'd be in heaven. I'd be in His presence. There'd be no more pain, no more suffering. I'd see my mama. I'd see my mima. Yes. That's awesome. I would love to do that. But at the end of the day, I can't check out. Because there are still needs here. And when we serve Christ, church, when we serve Christ, we don't have that luxury of saying, it's all about me. Because at the end of the day, if you're walking in Jesus, it has to be all about others. It has to be all about others. And how you regard Jesus, and how you regard others, and how you regard, what do you mean by the you? What is the you? It's not the University of Miami. Okay? The you are those people to whom you can affect and touch their lives. You see, when Paul is talking about the people who are preaching out of good ambition or because of love, well, guess what? Not all he can do about it. Why? Because he's in chains. When Paul is talking about the people who are preaching out of selfish ambition, not a lot he can do about it. Why? Because he's in chains. And so Paul is writing this, and he's doing this mathematical equation, and he says, you know what? I could really just go ahead and check out of here and be done with it and be over with it and not have to write another letter and not have to be beaten another time. But at the end of the day, there is something far greater than my comfort. There is something far greater than what I want. There's something far greater than what's convenient for me. There's something far greater. And that far greater is the need of someone else. It's someone else. He says it in verse 24. It's you. It's you. I can't leave. I got to stay. I got to stay because of you. Because you are in my heart. Because you are my assignment. Because you are the reason Christ has me in chains. Because of you, I'll stay. Because of you, I'll continue to suffer. Because of you, I'll continue to live in this dingy, dirty, dark cell, shackled, but knowing that at some point, Christ will bring me to you. I want us to sing this song for a moment. And I want you to listen to the words. I don't care where you guys start. This is one of my favorites. You guys know this. I want you to make it your prayer. And some of you just may need to come up and say, you know what, Pastor Rick, what you've said has really touched me. And I just need to come up and I need to repent. Or maybe you need prayer. Or maybe you just need to pray for someone. Or maybe your heart needs to be, whatever, cleansed. I don't know. During this song, if you need prayer, if you just want to come up and pray, maybe you don't need me to pray with you. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you, church. Are you watching? Are you listening? I want to challenge you that it's not about you. It's about the needs of others. And you have a choice. You and I have a choice. The joy. It's the joy choice. How will we regard Jesus? How will we regard this place that we're in right now? How will we regard the others, the ones who are out there, but I can't touch them, I can't affect them? How will we regard the you, the people who are close to me, the people who I can touch, the people who I can impact? How will we regard the you? Father, stir our hearts right now. Make us pliable. Make our hearts tender and soft, Lord, to what it is you want to do in this moment. In Jesus' name.
Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.